chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. What I have on my heart, and I will probably extend it past today, is called Entering Through the Veil. Entering Through the Veil. I'm going to begin here in Hebrews chapter 9. As we begin to look and see the things that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll begin with verse 11, but as we go down, there's some kind of strange words that are spoken to us in verse 14, and I'll get to that in just a minute, but of our inheritance that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will draw us all near. I sense the Holy Spirit is doing that today. I sense that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to a place of entering into the presence of the Lord in a way that maybe we have not seen or we have not known. That the Holy Spirit is going to bring vision and understanding and clarity into our hearts of those things that we've received in Jesus. Because I want to tell you right now, apart from the Holy Spirit, those things just look like strange words. We try to grasp them. We try to understand them. We try to contemplate them. We're trying to reason them out. But I want to tell you, a lot of times they defy logic. They just absolutely defy logic. And it has to be received on the basis of faith. But it's not just on the basis of faith. It's yielding to the working of the Holy Spirit of the living God. You know, we look at truth and praise God for truth and praise God for receiving the truth. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to bring a realization of the truth that we have received so that it becomes real, so that it becomes alive, so that we may possess it. And I want you to know that that's the will of God. I know there's a lot that the people that don't really, really fully realize that it's just like kind of like a mental or intellectual embrace. And that's what believing is. But as we believe, that there are doors in the Spirit that are open to us, that are meant to be open to us, that the Spirit of the living God comes in and it begins to make those things alive. It begins to make them real. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing today and what He's going to do. And this is what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle." And I want you to see that because we're talking about the more perfect tabernacle was the real tabernacle, which is in the presence of Almighty God. And then it says, "not made with hands," that is to say, not of this creation, "and not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through His own blood." I want you to see that. And this is how He came and how He entered into the more perfect tabernacle, that He wasn't empty-handed, but really according to the word of the Lord, that He came to deposit His own blood at that mercy seat. And it goes on to read again, and it said, "and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And that means that the heart of God was satisfied with the sacrifice that was given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled." Now look at this part, "sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh." I want you to see that, because that's exactly what atonement did, what atonement brought forth. That word atonement is kephar, and that's K-A-P-H-A-R. That's the Hebrew word for atonement. It means to cover over, but it doesn't just simply mean that. It also implies, and it means forgiveness. There's an element of forgiveness. There's also an element of pardon. But the point of the matter is that it covered the flesh. Do you see that? It covered the flesh according to what the word said right there. That means that it really didn't complete the job. It was a temporary thing. You know, it was such mercy and such graciousness and goodness of Almighty God that he would receive, because he had put such value on blood. He had done that all the way from Adam and Eve, you know, when they had sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves. That was their work. That's what they did. They covered, because they were now self-conscious. You know, and you know, self is at the root and the foundation of the sin nature. It's not doing this deed and doing that deed over here. You know, their eyes were opened, and the Word of God tells us very clearly that they didn't even know that they were naked. And the reason they didn't know is because they had no self-consciousness about them in any form or fashion. You know, and so when their eyes were opened by sin, and that was the first thing that they recognized, they became self-conscious. And that is the root and the foundation of selfishness, of going and following after your own heart. You can be a bad sinner, an evil, 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 wicked sinner, or you can be a really, really, really good and really nice sinner, because it hasn't got anything to do with deeds. It hasn't anything to do with deeds. And I know a lot of people fail to understand this and really receive the liberty and the freedom that really belongs to them, that comes only through the power of the blood of Jesus. But this is what they did. And then it wasn't Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve clothed themselves with the leaves. But it was the next thing you know, they're clothed with animal skin. Somebody made a sacrifice, and that somebody was God. That somebody was God. And he did it at that point. And the reason that they were received after that, were they received because blood had been shed. It was the beginning of blood covenant at that particular point in time. And that blood covenant went all the way through to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus offered himself freely and willingly. And the reason that he did it for one reason. He did it out of love. That's why he did it. And why did God the Father send him in the first place? God the Father sent him for one reason, and one reason alone, and that was out of love. And so everything that happened there on that cross, and Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, you know, because the blood of goats and bulls could never cleanse a heart. They could never bring about the remission of sins. They could never put sin away. They could never destroy the power of sin. You know, because it was the life is in the blood. God designated that. And it was innocent victims. It was an innocent victim, the first of thousands. The first of thousands of innocent victims that were given. This was all a type and a picture of the most innocent victim that would come in the days to come, because Jesus would be given. So that you and I could find a lot more than simply atonement. A temporary covering, a temporary acceptance that never removed the consciousness of sin. It never removed the consciousness. Matter of fact, they were reminded constantly, year by year, this sacrifice was made, apart from the daily sacrifices that were made. But it was also a reminder. It always reminded them that they always had sin to contend with. And it brought about that cleansing, but it was in the flesh. And then we find this as it goes on from there. That was in verse 13. In verse 14 it says, now much more, and I want you to see that, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and I want you to notice that, and we find this everywhere about the power of the Holy Spirit, that the very way that Jesus was able to accomplish this is that he did it through the eternal Spirit. That's what the Word of the Lord says. Isn't that amazing? You know, what about us? How do we think that we're going to accomplish the reality and the life and the glory of the revelation of these things apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't know why people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people think that I don't deserve the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Lord is going to break yokes today in the name of Jesus of things that have brought about a crippling nature in the inner man, to where somehow I've got this remaining. I got this thing that, you know, the devil's got your ear. And he's got your ear because he plagued you over a failure, over a defeat, over a sin that you wrestle with or whatever it would be. And it may be something that you do on a daily basis or whatever. But how in the world will you ever break out? How in the world will you ever have the liberty and the freedom? You've got to muster it up and you've got to say, I'm going to lay a hold of the only thing that makes me acceptable before God, and that's the holy, righteous blood of Jesus. It goes on here and it says this in that verse 14 again, and how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, now look here, offered himself without blemish to God. Do you understand that the way that he arrived at that place, that's what he's actually saying, the way that he arrived at that place of offering himself, the way that he arrived at that place was through the power of the eternal Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit brought Jesus safely through, and the Holy Spirit has been given to you and I to see us safely through, he will deliver you from every yoke. He'll deliver you from every bondage. He'll make holiness a real thing that you possess, and the real character, the real nature, the changing from the inside to the out by the power of Almighty God. The Lord making you and I into a different person because of the power of Almighty God. Even those deep-rooted things that you, through your self-effort, have tried to put away, and you've tried to do it out with it and get it away from you in every way, and it's done nothing but wear you out. And I want you to know it's only the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that will really break the yoke and loose that thing that you can't loose yourself from. Now it goes on and it says this, it's through the eternal Spirit in verse 14. He says he offered himself without blemish to God. And then it says, look here, look at the difference from verse 13 to verse 14. Because in verse 13, what it did is it sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. But here in verse 14, it tells us this. It says he offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve. And don't let that pass you by, hallelujah, to serve, as it says right here, the living God. Being delivered from dead works and all of the efforts of man and of willpower, even in all of earnestness and all honesty that one tries to muster up and tries to bring before God. And yet all of that just being nothing more than dead works. They may be admirable, but they're still dead works because the power is found in the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone for cleansing, for healing, and for deliverance, and from blessing and glory. Everybody say, it's the blood. Christianity today, we've really gotten away from that. We've really moved away from that in many ways. But cleanse your conscience. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But it cleanses your conscience. What do you mean your conscience? Your conscience is the seed of the inner man. It's the seat of the inner man. Cleanse your conscience. What do you mean? What in the world are you talking about? Let me read. This is what the Apostle Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 4. In verse 4, it says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. I mean, you know, his guilt consciousness was gone. You know, his sin consciousness was gone. It's only in the power of the blood of Jesus that we receive he alone and his sacrifice alone of that which makes me acceptable before the presence of Almighty God. Then God doesn't want my dead works. He didn't want my good works. He wants me to bear fruit. But he doesn't need my works. He doesn't need my willpower. He doesn't need my self-discipline. He doesn't need my religious way. He just wants me. He just wants me. You know, and we look to him, and then something begins to happen that's of an unexplainable nature, is that there's a cleansing that comes. Oh, that doesn't mean that you don't have anything else to contend with in your life. Paul said that. I'm not aware of anything. I'm not wearing any guilt before Almighty God. You know, I'm not shy about coming into the presence of Almighty God. I don't feel alienated in fellowship with the living God. I have no consciousness of those things in my life whatsoever because I don't have a sin consciousness anymore. All I've got now is a God consciousness. Oh, what a liberty it is to have. What a liberty it is to walk and to come into by the power of Almighty God. And this is what he says right here. It is to cleanse our conscience that we no longer are conscious of our failures or of our defeat or of our lack or of our shortcoming. It doesn't mean that we're ignoring them, but he is the one that examines me. And when he tells me to repent, I repent. Everything else goes under the blood. That word right there, that word, the word conscience, sudesis, S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S, sudesis, it means conscience or consciousness. Conscience or consciousness. Isn't that an amazing statement? And it's not just for the Apostle Paul, it's for you and I. I am not conscious. I am conscious of nothing against myself. He's not walking in guilt and he's not walking in condemnation. He has an expectation of being in the presence of God. He knows that he lives. He knows that he walks within the presence of Almighty God. You know, and he presents himself to walk with him and know him. A cleansing. There's a washing that comes. A cleansing and there's a washing that comes. Let me give you the root word. The root word of sudesis is suidon. It is S-U-N-E-I-D-O-N. Now listen to this. This is the root word of conscience or conscious, and that it means hence to comprehend, to be made aware, or to have a realization. And you know, the realization that he's talking about is that I've got a realization of the cleansing that the blood of Jesus has brought to me and made me acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. Do you understand that how important this is to our walk? I'm going to tell you, the old evil one, see, he wants to work in that it's Jesus plus something else that makes you acceptable before the presence of God. Oh, it's Jesus and it's my devotion time. You know, my devotion time. Boy, how we wreck that word right there. You know, because the word devotion doesn't mean 20 minutes with God. The word devotion, you know, means that you are committed to God, right? You know, so, you know, these religious activities that we get into, and then if we fail at our religious activity, oh, goodness gracious, here comes the work of condemnation, right? And we don't even understand what is wrong. And we don't understand why we don't have any freedom. We don't even think about freedom. But this is really what Paul's talking about. He's talking, I have no consciousness of anything against me. You know why? Because his faith was in Jesus. His faith was in the blood of Jesus. His faith was in that God would make anything and everything known and that everything would be under the blood. Even the things that I'm presently wrestling with are under the blood and they're not going to remain in my life. I don't know how God's going to get them out of my life, but I can't do anything about it in the first place. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can give me a heart after God, a heart after God, you know, that I'm not tied to regiments to seek God or to be right with God. I'm not tied to regiments. And then when I'm tied to that regiment and I fail at my regiment, oh boy, you get ready. You get ready for the guilt and the condemnation that comes your way. The old evil one will be sure that it comes. Your relationship's not based upon do's and don'ts. You're not pleasing to God because you did or because you don't. You're pleasing unto God because you accept Jesus and you live for Jesus and you believe on the power of the blood. Real quick, let me look at this. If you would, I'm going to, see this. I want you to just look at a couple of places here with me. Over here in Hebrews chapter 9 again, I want you to come over here in verse 24. In verse 24, it says this. It says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands as a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Here's verse 25. "Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own." Here's verse 26. It goes on, verse 26, "Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested," look at this, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's what's happened to your sin as you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. How the evil one doesn't want you to ever let go of your sin. And then he'll even convince you of a religious activity. Oh, that if you just feel bad enough, it just proves how much you love the Lord. Yeah. Sounds kind of stupid, me saying it, doesn't it? Even though that's the way it goes in our heads, doesn't it? Right? Oh, you know, I mean, I tell you, I must really love God because I feel so doggone rotten. Hopefully we see the fallacy in all that kind of thinking, you know, because what we've not abandoned is those religious practices and those things that are so subtle so often in our lives. And they keep us from really having the clear vision of what the Apostle Paul was talking about at that particular time. I'm not aware of anything that I'm conscious of against myself. Right? Can you imagine saying that mainly today in today's world among most of church people today? Well, you know, we feel so bad. That's how we know that we love the Lord, is because we feel just so bad. It's a trap to keep you down because you can never, ever draw near. You feel alienated to God. You feel alienated to God. You know, I'm not really fully accepted. You know, I mean, look at me, you know, and I'm going to fully come into the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to believe upon this Lord Jesus. I'm going to believe upon the power of this blood, because it is just the blood only that has cleansed me deep into my soul and has put away sin. He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the word of God says, and he remembers them no more. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh. You know, when they were doing the sacrifice in the temple, and Jesus was hanging on Calvary. And I'm going to get into that in a later point here. Things had so changed in the temple from the days of the tabernacle. In the days of the tabernacle, do you understand that what the veil was made of? The veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was represented. The presence where this priest went once a year. The high priest was the only one that was allowed in there. You know, and as he went. He went behind the veil, and he went into the presence of the Lord. You know, there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, where they took blood once a year that was for the appeasement of Almighty God, for atonement for the sins of the people. You know, in the days of Moses, when they built, let me just read this to you. When they made the veil, Exodus 26, 31 says, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material." Now listen, "and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman." I'll get into more of that verse at a later date. But I want you to just notice that the veil was made of fine linen. You know, have you ever hung up fine linen? I mean, you don't have to be outside. You know, you can have a little breeze come through, and that linen will move, right? Because, you know, that's how thin the veil was in the tabernacle. But do you know, at the time of Jesus' appearing, and Jesus was the incarnation of the Word of God, and the learned men of the Word didn't even recognize him anymore. They didn't recognize him anymore. You know, the reason they didn't recognize him, and they didn't recognize him as the Word, is because they had abandoned the faith of Abraham. They had turned walking with God into offerings and sacrifices. This is what they had done. Now, Josephus was an ancient historian, and he even records these things. You know, at the time when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, and the sacrifice was going on in the temple, and when that time came, and when the veil was rent in two, that they say that the veil was about as thick as a carpet. About as thick as a carpet. Isn't that just through the centuries of time? For Moses, it was a fine linen. You know, what was an indication of that? Now, they didn't feel locked out. They felt hopeful. Those that walked in the Abrahamic covenant, see, it's the way of faith the Spirit gives vision. The way of faith that it's the Spirit that gives vision. And they did not see, they did not look at the curtain or at the veil and say, in hopelessness, "Oh, we're just been locked out of the presence of Almighty God." No, they observed something. They observed something. And what they observed is they saw how frail, they saw how delicate that veil was, that veil gave representation that it could be removed. And so they had a hopeful that one day, that what they saw with that linen, being that it was nothing more than a linen curtain that would sway in the wind, that they knew that there was coming a day. There was a coming a day that we would enter into the very presence of Almighty God. That's where the priest and all the people back in that day, those that walked after that Abrahamic covenant. But here's Jesus, the incarnation of the word of the Lord. And he didn't say anything or do anything except what he saw, except what he heard. And they said that he was full of the devil. They were full of the devil. You know what else they say? What Josephus said? He said that at that time, not only did the curtain grow thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker and looked more impossible and more impossible and more impossible and more impossible, because it didn't represent the linen curtain back in the day of Moses. They had changed it. They had changed it. They had changed it. And not only that, but do you know what else they say? What else they say is the brazen altar. The brazen altar, which would be in the holy place, you know, before they entered in, that the brazen altar, by the time of Jesus, had grown bigger and bigger. You know, this is where they offered up sacrifices, right? They offered up sacrifices. And the brazen altar became so big that it blocked the way into the Holy of Holies. Offering and sacrifice had taken them over to such a degree that they no longer had any hope of ever entering in or thinking about entering into the presence of Almighty God. They weren't walking in that time when the Abrahamic covenant, that yes, they knew they were separated, but they knew that they still had the hope of Almighty God because they could look at that curtain. You think they didn't examine that curtain? You think they didn't examine it from head to toe? You think they didn't ponder it? They didn't pray about it? You think they didn't talk about it? You think they didn't seek God about it? Those that had a heart after God most certainly did do just that. And as they did that, the Spirit of the Lord put the hope of God in their heart, because their heart was not on offering and it wasn't on sacrifice. Although that was part of what they were to do for a temporary cleansing of offering and appeasement before Almighty God, but it wasn't their hope. Isn't that amazing? And when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, the sacrifice of Almighty God for our sins, your sins. When he rose again, he went into heaven, taking his own blood that was deposited before the presence of Almighty God for your cleansing, for your pardon, that you could be acceptable in the presence of Almighty God. That's the power of the blood. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Holy Spirit, come do your work. Holy Spirit, come do your work. Come do your work. My. I will talk about it more. But God removes the sin consciousness. The devil will keep you wrapped up in it, and he'll bring you back into it even after you got out of it if you let him do it. And you're no longer sin conscious, but now you're God conscious. You're God conscious. I felt the Spirit of the Lord. I felt a broken heart of God for his people. And it was the broken heart of the love of God. And I felt that in that scripture come to my heart, which was when Jesus was looking down on Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks and puts them under her wing." Jesus was brokenhearted for Israel, his people, at that particular point in time. That's what I felt, that the Lord was brokenhearted for us, because he wants us to come to have no other acceptance in his presence but his blood. Get out of your religious practices. Put them away. Let it be the life of God. Let where condemnation can find no place in you anymore. If you've got something to be rectified, then glory to God, he'll rectify it within me. Are you with me there? He'll rectify it within me. Seek his face with liberty and freedom. Maybe you got a particular sin in your life, and it just so alienates you from God. You got to put it under the blood and say, "Lord, I believe and trust in you to remove that from my life. And while I'm waiting on you, I'm going to bless and praise and worship you with all my heart." The first thing you'll find happening to you, I know I sound weird, is your guilt going away. Well, wait a minute. Oh, devil say, wait a minute. You can't let go of that guilt. Ho, 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 you better hold on to that guilt now. You know, it just proves how much you love God You know, hold on to it now. Hold on to that guilt now. You know, but see, as long as you hold on to that guilt, you're still looking for a means within yourself to somehow be responsible for removing it. But you're throwing by faith the responsibility over on the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do nothing about it. But, oh, Lord, it's under the blood. I'm going to pray right now, okay? You receive from the Holy Spirit what He's going to impart to you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, let your power and the glory of God come upon your people here today. Holy Spirit, let the touches of God go forth. Let the touches of God go forth in the name of Jesus. Touches of God. Let them go forth. Freedom. I loose freedom in this place in the name of Jesus. I loose freedom from deceptions, from religious practices. I loose freedom in this place in the name of Jesus to love God, to love the Lord and follow the Lord with their whole heart. In the name of Jesus, I release you now in the name of Jesus. I release you now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing the brokenhearted love song of the Lord. And as I do, His power and glory is coming upon you, okay? This is what the Holy Spirit has given me. Worship you, give you honor and praise and glory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to have everybody stand. Y'all don't have to come forward. You're okay. Just have everybody stand right where you're at. Oh, you receive.